I would like to mention as well that today, in tribute and as a special thing for Ethel Kopp on her 103rd birthday, and also an opportunity to wish a happy birthday as well to Helen Hummels, Doug Howe brought his video camera. Now, we know they can't see, but they will be able to hear the audio on his videotape. He brought his camera because some of you who may not be able to go see Ethel or Helen, what we'd like you to do today, as you're telling Jerry and Sharon goodbye and that type of thing, and when you see Doug, you know, most of you know Doug, working over here in audiovisual, and if you see this guy walking around with a video camera, it would be a signal. We'd like you to take the opportunity to go up and say, Ethel, whatever you want to say to her, and speak up. And if you, and remember Helen Hummels, those of you especially who know these dear, sweet ladies, and we have many dear, sweet ladies in the church, and thankfully most are able still to come to church at least once in a while, but Helen and Ethel are not able to come at all. And so we're going to make this tape so they can hear greetings from a lot of you who may not be able to get by and see them. So remember that, keep that in mind. Don't be shy today, and even if you don't know them, haven't met them, introduce yourself. Hey, I'm new. I've been attending in Bellevue, Seattle congregation now for so long, and I just want to say hello to you and hope you have a wonderful day, whatever. Everyone is welcome to send a greetings to them. Now, do you really conceive of how old 103 is? I doubt if we do. Just to give you a little bit of an idea of how far back this goes, I looked up all of the presidents of the United States that have come and gone since Ethel was born. I'd like to mention them to you. William McKinley was president from 1897 to 1901, and Ethel Kopp was born Ethel Hartley in Locust Grove, New York, on September the 1st, 1898. Her parents were of English and Dutch descent. I'll give you a little bit of background on Ethel. When World War II started, Ethel was in Syracuse, New York, and she and her husband came to the Northwest during the war. Jobs were abundant at that time, and her husband and she left New York and moved to Mount Vernon, Washington. So many of you who remember Ethel when she first came into the church, in the 1950s, she came from the Mount Vernon area. Ethel's contact with the church came through the radio in the early 1950s. She began listening to Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong and the radio Church of God. That was the name of the church before it became the Worldwide Church of God. And for those of you who knew Ethel and visited or talked with her, you may remember that Ethel had an excellent knowledge of the Bible, which was gained through many hours of personal Bible study. I mean, she was a real Bible student. She studied her Bible. And when you went to talk with her and visit with her, she would ask a lot of Bible questions or tell you a lot about the Bible. And before there was a church in Seattle, this goes way back, when the first church in the area was Tacoma, she lived way up in Mount Vernon. She could only make it once a month to church with a ride, or driving herself probably back then maybe, or with others. And she spent three Sabbaths out of the month in a day-long, all-day-long Bible studies on the Sabbath, because Tacoma was too far to go every Sabbath from Mount Vernon. And in her personal Bible studies, she wrote out many chapters and books of the Bible and then memorized many verses. So she was a wonderful student of God's Word, and it remains faithful to the truth of God to this day. And her ambition, and I'm taking a lot of this information from the biography that we did on Ethel Kopp way back, Brooks, I don't know if you got to, you did this one. Right here's the man who probably was interviewed. I remember the project that we had back then, and Brooks is sitting here now and probably remembers interviewing Ethel and getting all this accomplished and written out. So we're still using these biographies that we did in this way. Her ambition, the Brooks might remember writing this even, it's been a while. Her ambition was to be an example for members of God's church and to help them to have faith in God. Her ultimate goal, she said, is to be in God's kingdom and to help others be in God's kingdom by her faithful example. And so here we have Ethel Kopp today at 103 years old. In the early 1950s, when God called her, and she was baptized in August of 1955, so here's a woman, you know, who's in a sense a pioneer, isn't she? And an example of faith. And so you could go see her today, and there she's still alive. And she can't see you, but she can hear you and talk with you and communicate with you. I also wanted to honor, because this tape will be the tape of the sermon, and these ladies get these tapes, and they're still able to at least listen to these tapes. And this is an honor of them today, from us and the congregation, as well as the video tape that will be made that they can listen to later. I want to also acknowledge and honor Helen Hummels, who is about 10 years younger than Ethel is. She turned 93, as I've already mentioned, on August the 14th. Again, another marvelous, marvelous lady, as many of you are. We have many more in this congregation that are exactly the same way in their faith and in their example. That's what I'm going to be talking about today in my message, is the importance of the example and the faithfulness of our senior citizens and their value to the church and to God and to all of us. And what God says should be our attitude in getting to know our senior citizens and honoring them. How much stress and importance God puts on them. That's not something to be neglected. But Helen Hummels, I wish we could get them here to church. Last year, if you will remember, on Ethel Kopp's 102nd birthday, she made it to church. Do some of you remember that in Seattle? And we thought she'd come just during the announcement period. That's what we talked her into, didn't we, Merle? You know, get her there during the announcement period, we'll introduce her, and then she can go back home. You know, she made a few cruises. You know what Ethel said? I want to see, she stayed the whole service. 102 years old. Couldn't make it this year. And Helen has a hard, very hard time hearing in a crowd, and it's very difficult for her, and that wouldn't work for her, and she's very weak. But still alert, and Lynn and I, when we go, because of Helen, I'll just say, Helen, to you, your converted attitude, Helen still, even though she's not here, Helen probably knows more of what's going on in the United Church of God, in the church, than most of you in here. Because she wants to know. She wants to know. She's always asking and wanting to find out. And Esther Peterson keeps her informed and visits her regularly and helps take care of her. But in talking with Helen, she'll always be asking about so-and-so and what's going on in the church and just wants to know and wants to keep up and wants to be involved because she says, I want to pray about those things. At 93 years old, marvelous example. And yesterday, as we visited with her, she just amazed me. She said, well, I've got some Bible questions I want to ask you, Mr. Luker. And she can't read the Bible anymore, but she sat there, and it was obvious, you know, sometimes you worry about your mind going, and it does, memory fades as you get older, short-term memory especially. Can't remember what happened yesterday. You can remember everything about when you were young. But, I mean, she was quoting scriptures. Helen was, I mean, just word for word, verbatim, right out of, especially, there were a lot of questions about prophecy and end time and Christ's return and all the events and things that are going to happen leading up to that. And she just amazed me with her scriptures that were, it's like God is just bringing those scriptures and she would quote them accurately from the Bible. And when does this one happen, Mr. Luker? So even though some of you don't know these ladies and they're not able to be here, God knows them and they're precious to Him, very important. They are pioneers who helped build this church and helped build this work going back many, many years ago. And you're here today, many of you, because of their tithes and offerings, and their prayers, and their faithfulness. I hope we appreciate that. But there are those who've labored before us long and hard in this Christian life to serve God and to be faithful to God. So we're honoring these two ladies especially today. And I want to inform all of you that United will be beginning and asking all of our congregations once a year at least to have a formal official recognition and honoring of our senior citizens. This is an announcement from the Home Office. It says in the September-October issue of the United News, which is upcoming, there will be an article entitled Crowns of Glory. It was written by John Ball, who is probably one of our more senior ministers who lives in Texas. He's getting up there in years. In fact, recently John Ball had a little heart attack himself and thankfully recovered from it. But he's been around since the very early 1950s in the Church and Work of God. But he's written the article. You'll be reading it. And at the end of his article about Crowns of Glory, about the many seniors in the Church of God today, we are an aging church. But that's not bad, as we'll see, because with age there is experience and wisdom and much character. And at the end of the article, it speaks of honoring our senior citizens in each of our local congregations, and the Home Office is asking that all of our pastors, at least annually, plan a special time to honor, to introduce, and acknowledge our senior citizens in each of our local congregations sometime during the year. And we will be instituting that here. Catherine Grumbaugh has volunteered to help to organize this, and we're going to need, of course, others to help with it. And I would like to plan it, if possible, for this coming winter, during the winter months, maybe a special banquet, say, right here, using our hall, and just doing something, planning very special, maybe on the Sabbath where we have the hall right on in into the evening, and introduce the seniors to everyone and have a special banquet and meal, serving them and honoring them. So we're going to begin to do that in the United Church of God. As you all know, we put a great deal of emphasis on our young people and our youth. They're very important to us, our summer camps, all of our programs. We also want to do what God says we should do and also honor those who are our seniors in the Church of God. Now I ask you, how long ago was 103 years? And I was beginning to tell you about the presidents that Ethel has lived through. Let's go back again with William McKinley. He was our 25th president of the United States. That's when Ethel was born. 1898, and he began his presidency in 1897 to 1901. And then I'm just going to mention the names of all the presidents, and most of you have studied them in school, so you'll remember them. But after William McKinley was Theodore Roosevelt, William Taft. When you think of Ethel growing up through all these presidents, till even up till today, so William McKinley, Theodore Roosevelt, William Taft, Woodrow Wilson, Warren Harding, Calvin Coolidge, Herbert Hoover, Franklin Roosevelt, Harry Truman, Dwight Eisenhower, John Kennedy, Lyndon Johnson, Richard Nixon, Gerald Ford, Jimmy Carter, Ronald Reagan, George Bush Sr., Bill Clinton, and George W. Bush, the son. 19 presidents. It's a long time ago, isn't it? So if you get to Seattle, you are visiting an Ancient of Days. How many people do you know who've lived in three different centuries? The 1800s, all of the 1900s, and now into the 2000s. You can talk with Ethel and Helen, and you'll be talking with someone, especially some of you younger ones in this modern tech age, that when they grew up, no electricity, no running water, no indoor toilets, none of the modern conveniences of today that we take for granted. None of that. And you know what? When you talk to them, they'll say, we're happier today than back then than people are today. Because it was closer to the earth, closer to one another. They would make their own entertainment. People played instruments and families and friends would get together and sing and dance. And there was more togetherness in family and closeness. And today, there's a lot more bad stuff, as we all know, that it's an extremely evil age getting worse. So bad today that almost any kid who has a computer and it has the internet today can have direct access to some of the worst filth that ever existed on the face of the earth. Pornography of every conceivable kind is available. So it's a different time, a different age. And these women, that's the amazing thing when you think of how long ago they lived and the eras that they have lived through. They've lived through every modern invention and every modern convenience that we know and have. They've seen it develop in their lifetime. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? You may or may not be aware that we're going to have more and more senior citizens in our nation and in our church as time goes on, because in the recent 2000 census, every 10 years the census is taken, and the recent one, Census 2000, brought out this fact. For our local area, the city of Seattle, for reasons no one is sure of, ranks fourth among the 50 largest cities in the United States. And the proportion of its population that is 85 years and over. It's way up there. Studies indicate that people are living longer and healthier. And older adults are less likely to be disabled and enter a nursing home than those who reached that age a decade or so ago. I'll give you more interesting facts about aging in a moment. Knowing that they may live longer than expected often forces people to reconsider what it means to be old and to get old or to grow older. Now, we're all sitting here growing older. You may not feel old yet. You may not be there yet. But if time goes on, someday you'll be old. So we're all getting older, aren't we? And it says in this article, for those who face the same kind of challenges in aging, here's some advice. Take part in things involving people. Don't get off in the corner and mope and feel sorry for yourself. That is the advice from other happy, successful seniors. At our Portland Ministerial Conference, I've been asked to give a presentation that takes place September 9th through the 11th, coming up next month. We'll have just about every elder in the Northwest. That includes Alaska, Washington, Oregon, Montana, part of Idaho, will be in the Portland area for this conference. There's 3 days of meetings on various subjects, and I've been asked to give one on the aging ministry. The average age of our ministry now in the United Church of God is somewhere in the mid to late 50s. That's the average age of our ministers and wives now. So I've been doing a lot of studying and research, and I'm not going to give all the details I will down there because I don't have the time to do this today, but I found a marvelous book. It's entitled Successful Aging, and it gives the results of the most extensive and comprehensive study on aging that has ever been done in America. Thousands of senior citizens interviewed, and 10 years of research and study on the part of scientists from every field of, what do they call it, geriatric medicine, aging, that type of thing. And they've written this book to change the attitude that says we are emphasizing the positive aspects of aging, which have been terribly overlooked. People have a lot of misconceptions and believe myths about older people and aging. And our goal was to move beyond the limited view of chronological age and to clarify the genetic, the biomedical, behavioral, and social factors responsible for retaining and enhancing people's ability to function in later age. So it's a very, very good book, excellent. And they point out a lot of the myths about aging. Here's myth number one that I wanted to bring out today about aging from 10 years of research greatest study ever done on the subject. The first myth is this. To be old is to be sick. That's a myth. Many people think, well, as I get old, it's inevitable. I'm going to be sick. Well, now as you get old, you are going to get older, and you're going to get weaker, and your body is dying. That is true. We all are dying. But the MacArthur study, and that was founded and funded by the MacArthur Foundation, and other important research has proved that for most senior citizens as they age, this statement is a myth. Let me give you just a few of the facts. This national study shows that older people are much more likely to age well than to become decrepit and dependent. The fact is, relatively few elderly people live in nursing homes in America. Now, you can go to nursing homes and they're full. But there are many millions of elderly people in America today. And they have put this statistic here that only 5.2% of older people in America reside in such institutions. Furthermore, most older Americans are free of disabilities. Of those aged 65 to 74, a full 89% report no disabilities whatsoever. Some of these facts astound you from this study. With the proportion of elderly who are fully functioning and robust, while the proportion of elderly who are fully functioning and robust does decline with advancing age, between the ages of 75 to 84, 73% still report no disabilities. And even after age 85, 40% of the population is still fully functional. These are actual facts and statistics on aging. There is increasing evidence that the rate of physical aging is not, as was once believed, determined by genes alone. That's what I thought. I heard, well, it's all in your genes. But this comprehensive study has shown that lifestyle factors, which can be changed, have as powerful an influence and effect upon our aging and health as do our genes. And they go on to give a lot of the details of the research to prove their statements here that I'm giving you. As a result of this study of aging in America, we can now identify the lifestyle and the personality factors that boost the chance of aging successfully. Our main message in this book, and these are doctors and scientists working together who've written the results of the research, our main message is that we can have a dramatic impact on our own success or failure in aging. Far more than is usually assumed, successful aging is in our own hands. And they go on to explain what they mean by that. I'll go on to one more myth. They have six myths. I don't have time. In another sermon later, I would like to cover all six myths and give you more of the details of their research so you can find out what they have found is the cause of most disabilities and ailments, what percentage are genetic, and what percentage are more the environment and what we eat and drink and do to ourselves and our lifestyle, our emotions and feelings, those kind of things. The next myth is this one. It's the myth, it's an old saying, the horse is out of the barn. Or to put it in other words, it's too late for me to change, the damage is already done. I'm too old. They said, absolute myth. It's time to dispel the false and discouraging claim that old age is too late for any efforts to reduce risk and promote health. Many older persons believe that after decades of maybe wrong living, that such as overindulgence in alcohol or fat-laden food or no exercise, so on, that there's no point in trying to change. It's too late. The damage is done. They feel that what they have lost is gone forever and cannot be recovered. Or they deny that their habits were dangerous in the first place. But many age-related changes are not irreversible. Many consider age-related changes irreversible and hold no hope for either recovering lost function or lessening the risk of developing diseases. Fortunately, these people are mistaken, and our research and facts prove that. Not only can we recover much lost function and decrease risk, but in some cases, we can actually increase function beyond our prior level, even at old age. And they've begun to prove in studies that you can take people at almost any age, and through a proper regime of diet and proper exercise and proper mental state of mind training, actually significantly improve their health and quality of life. Our research shows that it is almost never too late to begin healthy habits, such as giving up smoking, changing your diet, eating sensibly, exercising, and the like. It's never too late. And even more important, it is never too late to benefit from those changes in your life, no matter what your age. So it goes on, and I'm going to stop there. Like I say, we'll take another message that I would like to give later on to give you, go through all six myths about aging, and then give you the incredible facts that they've discovered about aging and the role that genetics plays and the role that other factors play in aging. We know that aging is a part of life for everybody. We know God says it's inevitable. But do we? Is it? And I found extremely encouraging that a lot of what happens to me, see, they're finding out there are answers to various problems today. There's more knowledge available, more understanding of what causes many of the diseases in our lives today, and we can take action, and many times we have to be responsible for ourselves for digging out the knowledge, the truth, and the understanding, and making sure we're doing all that we can do. I'd like to go to the Word of God now with you, in the last part of this message, and let's review what God tells us, what God says to us, and reveals to us about the value and importance of older people. You might call them old people. I mean, yeah, I'd say Ethel is old, wouldn't you? 103. I'd say Helen is old. Some of you in here may, I don't know if you want to use that term or not. I wouldn't. I just say, oh, I'm getting older. That's maybe a different term. Be positive about it. We're getting older. But the important thing is, the way God has made us, is that truly, and it is true, the spirit within the flesh, this body Paul called a house that he just lived in, God has created this human physical body as a house that the spirit lives in. You don't have an immortal soul, but when your body dies, the immortal soul goes to heaven and you're living alive in heaven. But we do have a spirit that God puts within us when we're conceived. That's from God. And that spirit that God has put within us, that human, that not if it isn't human, it's called a spirit in man. It's a non-physical thing that makes us different from animals. Gives us higher intelligence and makes us like God, that spirit that God puts in us. And we all know what I'm talking about, don't we? That spirit is what gives you feelings and emotions. You can experience pain, joy, love. And that spirit preserves and records who we are from the time of our conception. Our attitudes, our character, our personality, everything about us is being preserved and recorded on that spirit. That's why any human being dies, that spirit returns to God. God can resurrect them at any time, first, second, or third resurrection. Because God has put that tape recorder in there, video recorder, chip, whatever you want to call it. It's called the spirit that is in man that enters us when we're conceived. And that spirit that is there inside us, a part of ourselves and our very being, records everything about us. And later on, when God calls us, we come to know him and repent and are baptized, he has another spirit called the Holy Spirit, which he puts within us, which gives us more of the qualities that he has, the Holy Spirit, and we can begin to really grow spiritually. It's an awesome process, isn't it? Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 32. And as I find myself aging, I never thought I would get this old. Did you? When God first called you, I don't know how long you've been in the church. But I want to age successfully. I also like the title of the book. It's called Successful Aging. And I want to tell you folks, it's your choice, a lot of it. You say, well, I can't help it. I'm old and I just get sick. And you got me. Yeah, we do. And I'm not minimizing that, because that can happen to me too. I don't mean to minimize that, because sometimes with age does come certain sicknesses and problems. The encouraging thing about the book is the approach and the attitude of these leading scientists, doctors, and researchers. They're dwelling on the positive, and they show what we can do to take charge of our lives and have successful aging in our lives. And a lot of it is very important as far as attitude. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 32. What does God say about older people in the Bible? But should our attitude, should we treat them? Most of you may know. But it says in Leviticus 19:32, you shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear God. I am the Lord. I'd like to read that from the New Living Translation. Fairly recent translation, and they've tried to go back. This isn't the Living Translation. It was just a real kind of a paraphrased. This is trying to be a little more accurate in bringing out the original meaning of the Hebrew or the Greek in the New Testament. The New Living Translation. It's kind of helpful, not for the study of doctrine. I do go back to the King James, but I really find like the New Living Translation, the NIV, New International Version, and a few others, and some of the other areas where it's just kind of like Christian living and all, they can really clear up some things. And here in Leviticus 19:32, the New Living Translation, says, show your fear of God by standing up in the presence of elderly people. It means elderly men and women here. And showing respect for the aged, for I am the Lord. So God is saying, I am God, and you're to fear me, your God. And therefore, you respect, show respect and stand up in the presence of, show honor to those who are aged and elderly. Now, this used to be a custom. People used to do this. If somebody older than them, especially if they were getting up in years with gray hair and all, I mean, people would literally rise or give them a chair or let them take their seat. But of course, we're living in a different age and generation today, and very few do that. Times are changing, unfortunately. But this is what God's Word says. If we, you know, you and I are trying to live by God's Word, and it reflects an attitude, doesn't it, of the elderly in our congregation, or it's wherever you work, or wherever you live, you are to honor those who are seniors, as the Scripture says. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 12. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 12. We all know this one, the fifth commandment. So important that God made it one of the big ten. One of the big ten. And it is called the first commandment with a promise. So when Paul quoted it, I think it's back in the book of Ephesians, where he quoted this and he said, and this is the first commandment with promise. See what that promise is. The commandment is, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. The first commandment with a promise. And so it is important. There's a lot of healing that needs to take place. One of the things that we will learn and discover, and as we study the subject of homosexuality. One of the causes of homosexuality is homosexuals for boys or men growing up, is that most of them grew up without a close bonding relationship with their father. You ever wondered why back there in Malachi chapter 4, the end time Elijah, the prophecy for the end time, it says, and Elijah will come and turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to the fathers. Research is showing And it's common in clinical, in counseling, thousands of homosexuals now, a common thing. And it's not the only cause. It's a multifaceted thing. But one of the contributing factors is a lack of a close, affectionate, bonding relationship with a father as that boy was growing up. We all need love and affection. Non-sexual, in this case. And people will ask, well, how come same children, different sons or daughters in the same family? Dr. Michelosi said it. He said it's kind of like a triangle. He said you have a vulnerable child, a sensitive child. As we all know, every child in the same family is totally different. Not can be, but is totally different. Different personality, different temperament, different sensitivities. And so each child is unique. So he says you take a vulnerable child, emotionally and sensitively, in the way they've been made and created, and you take a distant father who never bonds with that boy or child, or is off at war, or their job, or their work. It can range from actual abuse of that child to just neglect of the child, or work, or whatever causes that father not to bond with that boy. And usually then the mother is there and steps in, and the son bonds with the mother more. This is just one of the factors that can cause the boy to grow up seeking love from a man, affection from a man. And in this world today, Satan influencing, it can be misguided and misdirected. So there's a lot to learn and a lot to understand on the causes. And as I've studied it, I've learned to have great compassion and understanding. Homosexuality is a sin. Sinful lifestyle, it is wrong. Homosexuals are not born that way. Wouldn't it be a cruel God who said, well, I'm going to let people be born homosexual, but in my word, I am going to condemn it. And it's a sin. And say homosexuals will go into the lake of fire if they don't repent. But one of the other things that is being discovered, I'm just digressing a little bit here at this point. I'll move on. But they're discovering that sexual identity, our sexual identity is formed between the ages of 2 and 3 years old. How many people remember, I don't remember anything about my 2 and 3 year olds back then. It's no wonder if a child didn't grow up with a mother and a father, especially with that kind of a relationship with a father, and that lack and that need. And so we know that many of them will say, I've always been this way. I've always felt attraction to the same sex, and I never remember being any different. That's true. You do feel that way. God understands. God is loving and merciful. And so our approach and desire will be to give understanding, not to condemn, not to judge. Yes, to teach the truth of the Bible, of any type of lifestyle. Fornication is sinful. Adultery is sinful. Any kind of sex outside of marriage. The Bible says sex is for marriage. But what our objective and goal is, as Dr. Nicolosi brought out, and I've been involved in study of homosexuality as a member of the church here in Seattle, who got me started in the early 1980s when I was here before, learning and growing and studying in this area. And so it's been getting close to 20 years that I've been involved in this area, in this field, with a desire to be a support and a minister of God and a help to anyone that God may be calling. But there are many hundreds, even there are men in the church. I don't mean necessarily hundreds in the church. But I know when I first wrote this article in 1990 in the Good News magazine, Hope for Homosexuals, and I saved the letters, I received 100 responses from men and women who are homosexual and from parents who had homosexual children in the church at that time. And I'm in contact now with men and women in the Church of God who are members of the Church of God who struggle with homosexuality and are striving to come out of it. They don't want to live that way. So I hope you understand what we're striving for. And I think hopefully it'll be helpful and interesting and help people to understand the cause of many problems in our society today. And I got off on that because I was looking at Honor Your Father, and that has been a problem in the lives of many. Both mother and father are very important. But God established the father to be the head of the family, be the head of the wife, and his influence is of great significance in the development of children. That's being proven today more and more. Let's go on to Proverbs chapter 16, verse 31. And so it really is the breakdown, you see, of marriage and family life that ends up creating many of the problems in people's lives today. And we're going to see it continue in the society and get worse. All of these trends will increase and get worse. It'll get to the point, it probably already is, and many of you know that, that if you were to dare publicly to imply that homosexuality is a sin or wrong, you're going to be looked upon as a bigot, homophobic, and judged and condemned as a self-righteous, hypocritical, judging, condemning Christian because you believe the Bible. But you do not have to condemn someone with that problem to believe that it's a wrong lifestyle. You can love them. And you can look them in the eyes and say, I love you and God loves you. But you don't have to be that way if you don't want to be. There is help. You can come out of it. It's like all of us, when God calls us into his church, you know, we're all sexual beings, and that's a sexual strong drive. We all have to, with God's help and through a process of growth and overcoming, come out of various sexual sins and problems in our life. Proverbs 16:31. I apologize for that digression. Proverbs 16:31, because I need to have a separate message and focus more on information on that subject. Proverbs 16:31, which says, the silver-haired head is a crown of glory, if it is found in the way of righteousness. And we have a lot of people in God's church who are found in the way of righteousness. I mentioned some of them today to you, and some of them are sitting right here today. But the Holy Word of God says, if a person is found in the way of righteousness, God's way of life, a silver-haired head is a crown of glory to them. That's the way God created it to be. Amazing, isn't it? Turn with me now to the New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Verses 1 through 4. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. And here it says, do not rebuke an older man, in the New King James. Greek means do not correct harshly an older man, but exhort him as a father. And sometimes the English word used may not bring out all the original Greek meaning. The Greek word, parakaleo, can mean to encourage or appeal or entreat him as a father. Encourage him as a father. Appeal to him as a father is what it means. Not correct him harshly. So if someone is older than we are, then in the church, you do what the Word of God says. You treat them like a father. If you're going to them or talking with them about something. This is the instruction of God's word to Timothy. This is what Paul was telling Timothy, a minister, an evangelist, how to deal with older men. Do not rebuke an older man. Treat him harshly, but treat him as a father, and younger men as brothers. And the older women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. So I think we know these scriptures. And so God's word instruct us on how to look to and treat the older in our church. And so maybe for some of you who are younger, you would look to some of the older ones in here as grandparents or great-grandparents in the faith, which would be appropriate, which would be correct, an attitude showing that love and respect and deference for those who are older, honoring them. Notice verse 3. It says, honor widows who are really widows, who have no husbands, maybe who are alone and in need, and who struggle with loneliness or aging and physical needs of various sorts. Now, the Greek word here for honor in verse 3 is Timao, T-I-M-A-O. And it means to recognize and value them and take care of them. That's what honor means. So parents, to honor their parents, it means to recognize and value them and take care of them, help if there are needs, if they have those needs. And so we then are to honor widows or widowers, to apply to men who may be alone or widowed or aging or in need. So God's word instructs us to show honor. I know that's what we all want to do. I hope we do, at least, to continue to do this. And I thought today, on a special birthday of Ethel Kopp and Helen Hummels, her 93rd recently, that we could all do that. You know, this service, this tape, this particular message, and to honor them and to honor all of our senior citizens in the congregation here, to let you all know what we'll be planning as far as a special function, at least annually, for the recognition and honoring of, you might say, our pioneers, our senior citizens who've been at it for decades in the church and in the work of God. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Because I know it's easy, as some of our seniors who've been right up there up front doing the work in the church for many years, as they grow older and they just don't have that physical energy and health anymore to be able to do that. It's easy as you grow older and maybe can't be as involved to begin to feel not as worthy or useful as you used to. And we need to all be aware of that, brethren. But God says here in Titus chapter 2, read with me the first few verses. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Let the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith and love and in patience. And the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior and not slanderers, not given to much wine, and teachers of good things. You know, we need to be willing to learn from our senior citizens, to learn from their many years of experience in life. If they've been married, to learn lessons from them about marriage. And if they've been single, to learn, and we do have some of them who've never been married, to learn how they have lived that life of service to God as a single all these decades in the church and remain faithful to God. It's a lot to learn from older people. To take the time to get to know them and visit them and learn from them. And God says we should here. It says the older, notice verse 4 and 5, that they admonish the younger women. And the Greek can just mean to teach the younger women, to show them, to help them, to be an example or model for them. What's the word I'm thinking of? It's another word. Mentor, yes. To be a mentor for them. To see someone who needs a mentor, that the older men and women can help mentor younger men and women, because you've experienced life and many things that some may have yet to experience. And so the younger ones, look for good role models of older people that you can learn from about life and about God and their faithfulness to God and their endurance. They admonish the younger women to love their husbands, you know, if they're married, and to love their children, and to be discreet and chaste and homemakers. Doesn't mean a wife can't work or do other things. But a woman's ability to make a home, we all know that, don't we? I know if I weren't married to Leanne, if I were a bachelor, we joke about this a lot, she and I, because I thought I know what it would be like, my pad or my house. It sure wouldn't look pretty like it is now. I don't know about you men, if you were batching it and living alone, maybe some of you take good care of things. But women have special gifts from God and abilities in making a house a home and beautifying a place and just bringing certain qualities there and keeping that home and family strong and together. God created them to be able to do that. To be discreet, chaste, and homemakers, good and obedient to their husbands, that the word of God may be blasphemed, may not be blasphemed. And society is learning that the hard way, that as people try to keep up in the society and more women work, and it takes its toll on their health and their lives, and again, please understand, you know, the Church of God is not saying it's a sin for a woman to work, even if she's married or whatever. What would be a sin was to let family and children go down the tubes for a job. I mean, if their children being neglected and their whole future and their lives are being adversely affected, or the marriage is falling apart because there's no time or energy to be together and preserve that marriage. Those things are very, very important to God, as we all know. And many of you, I think, hopefully do a very fine job of trying to balance some of those things and keep your priorities right. But God's Word tells us that the younger men and women should learn from the older and be willing and able to do that. Let's close this message, brethren, and turn to Psalm chapter 90. Psalm chapter 90. We'll read verse 10 and 12. Psalms chapter 90, verse 10 and 12. Well, this is actually a psalm. It says, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. So this was written by Moses. The days of our lives are 70 years. Maybe that's the average. I don't know. And if by reason of strength they are 80 years, or 90, or 100, or whatever, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. That is in this present world. Did you know the longer you live, sometimes in this life and in this world, you live to see what happens to your children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and their lives and their marriages and their problems in this world. And it can be a grief as you grow older and see some of them die before you do. And that's probably what Moses was talking about here, where he says, for it is soon cut off and we fly away as we die, and our spirit returns to God who gave it. Drop down to verse 12. So God's Word says, so teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And brethren, we have a lot of seniors in this church, and I consider that a blessing, don't you? And in the Church of God, we have a lot of older people, and that's a blessing, because God's Word puts a lot of value on the years of experience of older senior people. Those gray hairs or bald heads or whatever they may be come with years of experience and wisdom gained and a lot of faith and a lot of character being built. So, Ethel, we all wish you a wonderful 103 years, and we thank you for your faithfulness to God and your wonderful example. And Helen, same to you and to all of our senior citizens. We thank you for your faithfulness to God and your example. Please help us to follow your example